All right, Psalm 55. Let's turn to Psalm 55. Now, this is David's prayer as he went up Mount Olivet near that brook Kidron we just read about in 2 Samuel. He is being pushed out of Jerusalem. That's why Shimei was saying, come out, come out. He was leaving Jerusalem. Absalom is his own son, and he led a rebellion against David to take the throne. Ahithophel was David's counselor, a very dear man to David. He betrayed David also and sided with Absalom in this. We read there that all the country wept with a loud voice, and all the people passed over. The king also himself passed over the brook Kidron. Now that brook is where they dumped all of the filth and the sewer from the temple and from Jerusalem. It was not like a pretty little clear flowing crystal spring. This was basically a sewer brook. Now spiritually, symbolically, not literally, but spiritually, Scripture tells us Christ drank from that brook. We read in Psalm 110:7, and it says, He shall drink of the brook in the way. Therefore shall he lift up the head. Spiritually, symbolically, what it's called said that he drank of that brook because when Christ bore the sin of his people and he bore the curse, it was to him what it would be like if you had to drink from that brook. That's what it was like to Christ. You know, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was right there. He was right where David was when he started this prayer. He crossed the brook Kidron. He was right there at the Garden of Gethsemane. And our Lord prayed that night, and he said, Oh, my Father, if this cup may pass away from me, if it may not, except I drink it, thy will be done. What was he drinking? He was bearing the sin of his people, and he was drinking the dregs of the cup of the wrath of God on our behalf. That's what the brook Kidron represents. But it's interesting that that's where David was. He was going up Mount Olivet with his host of people right there near the Garden of Gethsemane when he prayed this. And so as David crossed that brook praying, we hear Christ's prayer in Gethsemane when we look at this psalm. We hear what our Lord prayed. That's why this is at the heading, it says this is a maschil psalm. That means full of instruction for God's saints. You know, one reason that God causes His child to suffer is so that His suffering child can teach His brethren what God taught him through that suffering. That's true of David here. He wrote this psalm to teach us what he learned through that suffering. But it's especially true of Christ Jesus the Lord. He teaches us through what he suffered. And it's his word that we are looking at here. David wrote this psalm, but the Spirit of God gave it to David prophetically. He's writing the words of Christ and what Christ would say as he prayed to God in the Garden of Gethsemane. What's the lesson from Christ's suffering? That's what I've titled this, The Lesson from Christ's Suffering. What is it? Look at verse 22. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. If we can cast our burden upon the Lord, it's because Christ has already began to bear our burden. Because we can only cast our burden on Him if the Spirit of God gives us the ability to do it. So if you can cast your burden on Him, God's already begun to bear your burden. Now, who are the righteous? It says, He shall not suffer the righteous to be moved. Who are the righteous? There are those God trusted to Christ before the world was made. There are those Christ entered covenant to be their surety and then came into this world and justified by His own blood, made righteous by His own blood. There are those the Spirit of God has regenerated who are brought to believe on Christ as all our righteousness apart from our works. We walk and are led of the Spirit and walk not after the flesh. We follow Christ. We believe on Christ. We look to Christ. God will not suffer the righteous to be moved because Christ justified us before the law of God. But what's involved in casting our care upon the Lord? What's involved? How do you go about casting your care upon the Lord? That's what I want us to see here. We see here Christ casting His burden upon the Lord as He was in the Garden of Gethsemane and prepared to suffer on the cross. And as we see Him suffer these things, He teaches us what it is to cast our care on the Lord. First of all, Christ cast His burden on the Lord by earnest prayer to God. He prayed in earnest to God. Look here in verse 1. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not thyself from my supplication. Now, Christ's prayer was always earnest prayer. It was always earnest prayer. But ours is only earnest, only importunate, whenever God has hedged us up so that we see our total weakness, so that we have to cry unto the Lord. That's when we really pray. When we have to cry unto the Lord, we have no other recourse. We see our inability. There's no way else we can get out of it. We have to cast our care on the Lord. And then we beg God. That's what He's doing here. He's begging God. Give ear to my prayer, O God. Can you imagine David going up that mount with that band of people on the run, crying and praying as he went? He's not making demands. He's begging God. He's begging God, hide not thyself from my supplication. It means, oh God, please do not pass me by. Do not pass me by. Christ's spirit in the garden is the spirit we see here in David. Or maybe I should say that vice versa. The spirit we see in David is the spirit Christ had in the garden. Our Lord prayed, if it be thy will, O God, give ear to my prayer and hide not thyself from my supplication. This is what, remember when he prayed, not my will, but thy will be done? That's the spirit of this prayer. Now, casting our burden upon the Lord in prayer, it doesn't mean that we're going to pray pretty words. He says there in verse 2, attend unto me and hear me. I mourn in my complaint, and I make a noise. David went in the way crying and praying as he went. And we know the earnestness with which Christ prayed in Gethsemane. He was in soul agony. He sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. And in this psalm, we hear Christ praying without being able to utter words or words that could be understood. Brethren, at times we mourn so much that you just cannot pray words. And your prayer's all over the place. That's what this phrase means too. I'm wandering about. My thoughts are here and there, and just praying and making a noise. But brethren, the Spirit maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. The Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. He brings us, that means David's praying here by the Spirit. Christ our Lord, who is God and man in human flesh, who had made himself a servant to God, he was praying in the Spirit. And bringing the Spirit was bringing him forth to groan with words that can't be uttered. And the Scripture says, "And he that searcheth the hearts," there's where God's looking, on the heart. He knows what is the mind of the Spirit. When the Spirit is moving you to pray, God who looks on the heart knows what your mind is to pray. He knows what it is you're praying because the Spirit's making intercession for us. And it's according to the will of God. Now, when Christ bore the sin of His people, it was God's will to justly hide His face from our Redeemer. He prays here, "Hide not thy face from me." But it was justly God's will to hide His face from our Redeemer, so that Christ cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Christ was bearing the heaviest burden anyone has ever borne. The sin and curse of all His people. Surely He hath borne, as a mighty burden, He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. And how do we regard Him? We esteem Him smitten and stricken of God. Just this wine bibber, this man who spake by Belial, he's just getting what he deserved for saying he's the Son of God. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of His peace, of our peace was upon Him. And with His stripes were healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We looked everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of all His people. The Lord made to meet on Him all the iniquity of all His people. And that's how Christ satisfied the justice of God on our behalf. That's how Christ purchased His people with His own blood, so that we belong to Christ. We're His purchased possession. With His stripes, we're healed. That means we're complete in Christ. That means He's cast our sins away as far as the east is from the west, and God remembers our sins no more. So, brethren, it may appear to you sometimes, God may make you think He's hidden His face from you. But for the sake of His Son, who justified His people, God will never... He will never forsake His people. He'll never hide His face from us. When you pray to God, He will hear. He will hear. So first of all, casting your burden on Him is to do so in earnest prayer. Earnest prayer. Praying with a need and just keep praying and keep praying and keep praying and keep begging God. Now secondly, Christ cast His burden on the Lord by laying before the Lord the cause for His condition. He laid before Him the cause of it all. He said there in verse 2, "I mourn in my complaint and make a noise because of the voice of the enemy and because of the oppression of the wicked. For they cast iniquity upon me, and in wrath they hate me." Now notice three things here. With the voice, they cast iniquity upon me. They falsely accused Christ. And then with the hands, they performed wicked deeds. He speaks of the oppression of the wicked. Their wicked works in oppressing Him. Pressing Him down with their wicked works. And it all came, number three, from the sin nature. That's hatred against God. In wrath, they hate me. The serpent hates the seed of woman. The devil hates Christ, the seed of woman. And every carnal heart hates God. Every single one. The surest proof of the total depravity of sinners is Christ on the cross. Look at what we did. But now understand this, brethren. The enemy that did this to Christ is not just the Jews and the Gentiles who dwelt in His day. It's you and me, His people. We did this to Christ. We did this to Him. Our sinful nature is enmity against God. And therefore, the only thing we can speak and the only thing we can do is wickedness against God. That's me and you. And yet, while we considered Him our enemy, while this is what we were doing to Christ, He laid down His life for His people and reconciled us to God. He brought us into friendship with God. So, brethren, you can come to Christ now casting your burden on Him, because if He did that when we were enemies, He'll certainly save us now that we're friends. That's Romans 5. Look there with me. Romans 5 and verse 6. When we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. That's who He died for. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. So, brethren, cast your burden on the Lord by coming to Christ in earnest prayer, and by laying out the cause of your suffering before Him. He knows it. He knows what it is. But He's going to have us come to Him and make it known to Him from our own heart and speak it to Him. He's already saved us from the enemy of our flesh. He's already saved us from that flesh that did only wickedness toward Him. He will save us from every other burden. Everyone. Now, thirdly, Christ cast His burden upon the Lord by laying bare His heart concerning the state He was in. He spoke the truth concerning the state He was in. Look here in verse 4. My heart is sore pained within me. It means twisted and writhing. He said, and the terrors of death are fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror hath overwhelmed me. That means covered me. And I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then would I fly away and be at rest. Lo, then would I wander far off and remain in the wilderness. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and the tempest. Now let's think of David here for a minute. David was deeply wounded in his innermost heart. He was wounded in his heart, in his very soul. Why? What was it that wounded him so? His own son betrayed him. His own son Absalom betrayed him and hated him. It'd be the deepest hurt. I mean the deepest hurt. To spend your whole life raising up, bringing up your children, putting them first before your own self, and then have your child treat you like an enemy. That would be a deep, deep wound. That's exactly what we did to our everlasting Father. That's exactly what we did. Isaiah 1 and verse 2 says, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me." That's not just God's word against the children of Israel. That's God's word concerning you and me, what we did. And this is so, brethren, even when we sin now against Christ, when we know and willingly sin against Christ, we're treating our Heavenly Father like an enemy, rebelling against Him. Well, that's the burden that Christ bore for His people. He bore our rebellion against God so that God and His holy law looked at Him as the rebel. He bore that for His people. That's why the terrors of death fell upon Christ. That's why horror covered Him. That's why He sweat great drops of blood in Gethsemane. Can you imagine being in such torment that you sweat blood? And then we see David here confess to God his true desire. He doesn't hide anything from God. He tells God the truth about himself. He says here in verse 6, "Oh, that I had wings like a dove! For then would I fly away and be at rest. Lo, then would I wander far off and remain in the wilderness. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest." Most commentaries, they don't speak too kindly of David for saying this. They lay a whole lot of blame on him for saying this. And sure, there was sin in David's prayer. There's sin in everything David said here. He's a sinner like you and me on it. But there was no sin when Christ prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane and said, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." There was no sin in that prayer. That shows us Christ was a real man. That shows us the suffering was real suffering. That shows us God just wasn't treating him like he was being made sin. God was laying the sin of his people on him. And Christ owned it to be his own. But David's being honest with God. He's being honest with God. That's what we do when we cast our burden on the Lord. You lay out your state before the Lord and you're honest with God about everything, about the wounding, about your sin, about what you feel and what you want. Everything, you lay it out before God. But I can assure you of this. Now we can lay blame to David for praying this, but I can assure you of this. If you were with David that night, barefoot, wading up that sewer brook, with all this host of people depending on you, being cast out of Jerusalem by your own son and by your being betrayed by your own counselor who you loved, I guarantee you we'd pray the same thing. "Lord, if I had wings as a dove." He's not praying for wings as an eagle. He don't want to turn around and fight them and kill them. He wants wings of a dove. Every true child of God would rather be at rest and have peace than they would strife and fighting and warring. That's all of it. You don't want to go into a trial. Our Lord taught us to pray, "Lord, don't cause us to be crossed with temptation." You don't want that. I don't want that either. That's just natural not to want that. He wanted to escape the storm and the tempest. If you ever prayed and really your heart was, "Lord, I'd love to just leave this place. I'd love to just leave this world and be with you where there is no sin." That's how God's people feel about it. But brethren, Christ didn't fly away. He didn't fly away. He bore the cross. He bore the suffering. And we can't fly away either. Not before the time. We have to bear the cross. We have to bear the suffering, the storm and the tempest. But our peace is in our inner man anyway. It's not in our outward circumstances. If David had fled from this situation and made it into the wilderness, he would have still had trouble in his heart, because that's where the trouble was. It wasn't in his outward circumstances. God sends us suffering to teach us there's only one way of escape. That's what the suffering's for. Don't we see, as we go through these Psalms especially, every single lesson we've learned has been the same exact lesson. There's just one way of escape. That way is Christ. Listen, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. You know what Peter warned us about? He said the devil's going to make you feel like he's going to lift you up in pride that nobody's ever suffered like you've suffered. Isn't that right? Sometimes we feel that way, don't we? Oh, nobody knows. Nobody has suffered like I'm suffering. There's no temptation that takes you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. That way is Christ. He's the only way of escape. He's the only rest for His people. He's the only peace of heart for His people. When we confess our state to Christ, He's saying to us here, cast your burden on Me. He's saying, come to Me. I will in no wise cast thee out. I will give thee rest. You'll have peace to your soul. You'll have rest in your soul, Christ promises. Turn to Luke 15 just a minute. Luke chapter 15. But we've been these rebellious children. We've been rebellious children. We just saw this. How am I going to come to Christ if I've been such a rebellious child? Our everlasting Father put away the sin of our rebellion along with all our other sin. So He says, come to Me, cast your burden on Me. What did the Father do when the prodigal son started returning to Him? Look here in verse 21. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. But listen, but the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Get him out of these rags. Put the best robe on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. That's how it is when we come to Christ, casting our burden on Christ. Yes, we've rebelled against the Father by our sin. We've rebelled against Him in the trial while we were still looking for some other way to get out of it. But when He's hedged you up and brought you to come to Him and to confess your state to Him, confess the cause of it, the state of it, in earnest prayer, when He's brought you to do that, He comes to His child with compassion and love and embraces His child. He doesn't cast us out. He comforts us, reminding of this. When the horrors of death come upon you, and believers experience this, it's not just the horrors of physical death at the end. We have the horrors of having died spiritually before God. Do you have that? You have the horror of praying, Father, I pray I'm not a castaway. I pray, Lord, I'm not somebody that you've passed by. That's the worst horror of death. And that's not such a bad place to be for a child of God. To keep us from being haughty and presumptuous, it's good for us to examine ourselves sometimes and see if we be in the faith. But our Lord Jesus comes and He makes you to know that because He was covered with the horrors of death for His people and put away all our sin, now He's covered us in His righteousness. And that's how the law sees us, that's how God sees us, and that's how He receives us when we come to Him. You understand that? He receives us when we come to Him because He put away our sin. The very one we rebelled against, the very one that we're sinning against, says, come to Me and I'll receive you and I'll comfort you and I'll restore that peace that you've lost. You were dead. The father said, here's my son. He was dead. That boy wasn't physically dead. He was out living, kicking up his heels, spending all his inheritance. He was dead to the father because he was rebelling against his father. But his father rejoiced, saying, now he lives. And that's Christ when he brings you to that prodigal came to his senses and realized. He realized the lowest servant in my father's house has it better, and I have it. And when he came to the father, his father received him. Christ is the only way to escape. We can't flee away. Flee to Christ. He's the way of escape. And you notice there, that scripture I read to you, He doesn't take away the trial. He doesn't have to take away the trial. He gives you the way to escape so that you can bear the trial. Christ gives you peace in your heart while the storm and the tempest is still raging around you. Because He's our peace, not our circumstances. Not our circumstances. I've told you this before. In 2003, we suffered some horrendous suffering. Probably not as bad as a lot of people have suffered. But to us it was bad. It was some of the worst we'd ever suffered. But before the suffering was even over, God gave me such a peace in my heart knowing this is all of His hand. This is to teach me Christ is the only way. And it's all been worth it. He can do that. And never even take away the storm or the tempest. To show you He's your peace, not circumstances. Now, fourthly, Christ cast His burden on the Lord by leaving His enemies in His Father's hand. He left His enemies in His Father's hand. Look here, verse 9. Destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues. What did David praise? He's going up that mountain. He said, Lord, bring the counsel of Ahithophel to nothing. Make it foolishness. And that's what he's praying right here. But he left it in God's hand to do it. He didn't turn around and take the matters into his own hand and try to do it. He left it in God's hand to do it. For I've seen violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go about upon the walls thereof. Mischief also and sorrow are in the midst of it. Wickedness is in the midst of it. Watch this now. Deceit and guile depart not from her streets, because it was not an enemy that reproached me. This was deceitful. This was guile. This was trickery. This was beguiling, subtle trickery. It wasn't an enemy that reproached me. Then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou. A man, mine equal. My guide, my acquaintance. I don't know if David here is talking about Absalom or Ahithophel. But I think it was probably Absalom. Because Absalom was his own son. Look at this. We took sweet counsel together. We walked into the house of God in company. Look at verse 20. He hath put forth his hands against such as be at peace with him. Christ was at peace with him. His apostles were at peace with Judas. And yet Judas put forth his hand and betrayed him. He hath broken his covenant. He broke his covenant with God. The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but all along war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet all along were they drawn swords. Brethren, I can bear reproach from an enemy. I expect it. I can bear reproach from somebody that hates me exalting themselves above me. I can avoid them. But one who professes to love me, one with whom I walked to the house of God, one I was at peace with, one who made a covenant promise to me, Christ said Judas' words, Judas' heart was nothing but deceit and guile. Brethren, are you not Judas Iscariot? Am I not Judas Iscariot? We sure are. We sure are. Well, how can you say that? Because we've been one with Christ since He took us and became surety for us from before the world was made. And in all our guile, all the guile of our flesh, brethren, we broke God's covenant in deceit and in guile. We broke God's covenant. We broke His law. And right now, when we sin against God, it's as bad as Judas sinning against Him. Actually, it's worse. You know why? He didn't redeem Judah, but He redeemed us. He didn't shed His blood for Judah, but He shed His blood for me. So it's worse when I sin against Him. It's one that's one with Him doing it. It's one with whom we've had sweet communion in His house. It's one who's entered into covenant with Him, trusting His everlasting covenant, and then treading it on under our feet. We're just like Judas. Will I go on sinning against Christ when He's shed His blood for me? But what a Savior. Is this not a great Savior? Though we've done this to Him, Christ teaches us to cast our burden on Him. We find it hard to do that with our enemy, don't we? We find it hard to do that with somebody that betrayed us. Christ does it for us. Christ cast the burden on God His Father to divide His enemies against themselves. That's what He's praying for. He wasn't praying to destroy my enemy. He's saying destroy and divide their tongues. Make them speak against each other. Bring their counsel to foolishness. Scripture says, neither so did their witnesses agree together. They tried to have this kangaroo court, have these witnesses all in place, and Christ prayed, Father, make their counsel not agree with each other. Just divide their tongues. And the Scripture says the witnesses couldn't even agree when they tried to charge Christ falsely. And the same thing happened to David. He brought Ahithophel's counsel to nothing. So let's leave that burden in Christ's hand. Leave the burden of our enemies in Christ's hand. Look at verse 16. Christ said, as for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and in morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and He shall hear my voice. Now when you do this, brethren, remember what Christ has already done for us, what He's already accomplished for us on the cross. Look at verse 18. He hath delivered my soul in peace from the battle that was against me, for there were many with me. Verse 23, but Thou, O God, shall bring them down into the pit of destruction. Bloody and deceitful men shall not live out half their days, but I will trust in Thee. We had a bunch of enemies, but because Christ trusted His Father on our behalf, there was more with us than was with them. There was more with us than with our enemies. And so now He tells us, your warfare is accomplished. And He says, the battle's not yours, it's God's. So when you come to Him and cast your burden upon the Lord, leave it all in His hand to fight the battle. So here's the lesson. This is it. This is the end of the psalm. And here it is, what Christ is teaching us through what He suffered. Verse 22, cast thy burden upon the Lord. In earnest prayer, confessing the cause, confessing our state, leaving our enemies in His hands. And He shall sustain thee. And He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Never. Never moved away from Christ. And that's all that matters. He won't suffer one child to be moved away from Christ. Christ said, no man shall pluck them out of my hand. Not one. No man will pluck them out of my Father's hand. I pray He'd give us grace to heed that instruction.